In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, Jesus has been talking to the disciples and to us about becoming like little children. Unless you become like one of these little children, he takes a little child, sets the child in the midst. And you remember, we talked a bit about that. We need to, whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receives me, he says. Become like a little child, humble yourselves, ourselves. And of course, we talked about what that meant. Now, Jesus is going to go on. And in verse 14, which was the verse that we left off with, we read this. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He cares about people. It is not God's will that people should perish, like some people want to paint him. It is not God's will. He wants all to come to a saving knowledge. Now, everybody won't, but that's what God wants. He has sent the message out through the different messengers. Those of you that are Christians, you're messengers. You're telling people at work and at school and at home and wherever you go, you're telling people there's good news. Because it's not God's will that any of these little ones should perish. Now he goes on and he says, you know, now moreover, on top of this, remember that troubles do come into the lives of everyone. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, verse 15, Matthew 18, 15. If your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. He's showing us now how to deal with one another. Now, we're going to be forgiving, of course. We're going to be humble. We're going to humble ourselves as little children. We're going to be simple, not foolish, not dummies, but simple. And we're going to not be stumbling blocks to one another. Offenses have to come. And remember, to offend someone isn't to hurt their feelings. Basically, it's to throw them off course or cause them to wander off course, or cause them to stumble over something. You don't want to be the cause of somebody else going off course. And he says those kinds of things happen, but you don't want to be. So what happens is there are times when between you and I, something goes wrong. And between you and so-and-so, something goes wrong. Now, they could go off course easily on this. So how do you deal with it with one another? It's easy. First, notice, basically, here we're talking about another Christian. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, that means someone of the family, of the Christian family, that man, that woman, if that one, another family member in Christ. So basically, we're referring to a fellow Christian. If they trespass against you, to trespass against you would mean to injure you in any way, in word or in deed. Somebody says something that hurts you or causes you injury. Somebody does something that hurts you or causes injury. That person has trespassed against you. Now we've got an opportunity here for an offense to cause you or me or somebody to go off course or to cause them to stumble. We don't want to do that, so how do you handle it? What do you do if somebody hurts you? They said something that really hurt you. They did something that really hurt you. Whether they knew it or not, it happened. What do you do? You go and talk to that person alone. Notice, when you have been trespassed against, what do you do? Well, you call your, you know, see, your husband said something that just plain hurt you. And he probably knew it. Who knows? You know that guy. So what do? Easy. Call your best friend. Say, you know what he said? Do you know what he said to me today? And of course, your best friend, she's a Christian, isn't she? So she tells you, you know, you need to go talk to him about it. You know something? It's too late now. You haven't done it according to the Word of God. It's too late. That's where most Christians are messing up. That's where we're making our mistake. If you talk to one other person first, it is too late. There is now no way to show a sincere heart in this issue. If you talk to anybody else first, see, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him privately, all alone. Go straight there first. We get calls here pretty often, and always have in ministry. Someone will call and say, at work, here, I'm having trouble at work. You know, there's a guy at work, or there's a girl at work, or there's a group at work. And I always say, stop. Don't tell me anything. Because as soon as you've told me, you have really not done what God said. You need to stop right there. And before you talk to anybody else about it, go to the offending party. Go straight there privately. If you don't do that, you have not done it according to the word, and it's not going to work out any other way but ugly at that point. And you know how godly it sounds to say, well, pray for me, because me and this guy at work, we're not getting along. We had some words yesterday, and some of the things he said just bugged me. Pray for me. At that point, you have shown a heart that is not sincerely wanting to take care of this. I know you don't think so, but that's exactly what Scripture says. You always go directly to the one. Directly to the one. What are our natural tendencies? Well, first of all, to tell you the honest truth, according to what we read throughout Scripture, 99% of trouble could be taken care of if we just do it God's way. There's always the 1% where it's just not going to work. But 99% of what you've got going on between you could be taken care of, or between us, could be taken care of if we would just do this. But our tendency is to do what? Cover it up. Well, you know, she said that, or she did that, and that, I think she did it on purpose, and you know, I'll just ignore it. I'll just be Christian. Remember when you and I were little? Wasn't that long ago? And we would think this, if you close your eyes, they won't see you. Same thing. He said, or he did, she said, or she did, and we ignore it. It hurt, but we ignore it. See, if you close your eyes, they won't see you. You can't see me now. I know you can't, because it's dark. Doesn't make sense, does it? Jesus says, moreover, if you want to humble yourself, and you want to work this out, to be sure it doesn't cause someone to go off, or to fall over, what you want to do is go directly to that person all by yourself. Them all by themselves. If it's your wife, privately, go and say, here's what happened. Here's how I felt. Can we work this out? If it's your husband, same thing. But you don't take it to your prayer group. You don't take it to your friends. You don't over coffee sit and say, what should I do? Should I confront them on this? Always, you should go directly to the source and deal with it. You don't want to do that, do you? It's easier to let it go. It's easier to go to a prayer meeting and say, pray for me, brother. People don't understand me. Oh, man, you have blown it. Now you understand why it's not seeming to work. The problems aren't being worked out because you're not going to the source. And if I said something you didn't like and you came to me, said, you know, I've talked to a few people and they said I should talk to you, I'd go, I'm not interested now in what you've got to say. You've now spread it all over the camp. Listen, a secret is something you tell people one person at a time. Right? That's the way we think. You can't never prove to me at that point. You could never prove to me. I can never prove to you. If I go and talk to so-and-so about it, then I come to you and say something, you're going to know. You're not sincere, because if you were sincere, you would have never told them. Now, once you tell them, they're going to, in love, tell it to somebody else and tell it to somebody else. And we got telephone line game going, don't we? And so how do you handle interpersonal relationships? Easy. You go buy a 12-tape set and they tell you how to talk to one. No, no, no. You read your Bible. And your Bible says, if your brother, another Christian, shall trespass against you, go and tell that person between you and them alone. If they listen to you, you've gained your brother. If they listen and you're able to talk about it, and you usually, 99% of the time, you're going to find out, oh, well, it wasn't that big of a problem. Because you're going to say, you know, what you did really hurt me. And they're going to go something like, I never intended to do that. I was trying to help. Usually, it turns out to be that way. What you said bothered me. And they go, I'm really sorry about that. I didn't mean to bother you. I thought, and usually you work it out and it's done. But when you heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend, and a lot of times, if so-and-so hurt you, you sit there and expect them to come to you and apologize. Is that what Scripture says? Does the Bible say, you hurt my feelings, therefore you have a responsibility to come and apologize to me? No, the Bible says, I have a responsibility to go to you. Isn't that weird? You're going to find out later on that if you hurt someone, and you saw it earlier on, if you offend someone, you go to them. If they offend you, you go to them. Whose responsibility is it always to go and make sure everything is right between me and you? It's always my responsibility, isn't it? Whose responsibility is it to make sure everything is right between you and your friend? It's always your responsibility. You're going to humble yourself, and you're going to take the lowest place, and you're going to be sure that this is cared for so that it doesn't spread and grow into bitterness and hate and anger and divorce and then quitting your job and then shooting the school and everything that comes with that. But what if you go and say, what you said really hurt my feelings, it wasn't true, and I wanted to talk to you about it, and they say, oh, we don't like you anyway. What do you do then? If that person will not hear you, then take one or two more with you. Take somebody that they'll listen to. Who? Just somebody. At that point, if they're not willing to work this out with you, then you come with one or two others. And you say, here are some people that are willing to help. Now let's go over this one more time. Because I came to you privately first and it didn't work out. We're obviously not getting this together. Husbands and wives will do that sometime. All right, then let's get a couple of other people involved. Another couple, two or three others. Let's sit down and let's talk about this. Maybe you are being cheated out of money. Maybe you are being... Let's discuss it just with a couple of witnesses. Do they have to know the situation? No. They just have to be godly men and women who are willing to help. You go get them and you say, okay. Because see, in the law, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. All of a sudden, if you and I are sitting there and we're arguing, we can't seem to get anywhere, we bring a couple other people in and say, okay, now listen to my side, listen to their side, and now let's see if we can come to some sort of agreement. We want this to be okay, and it doesn't seem to be okay. Now you got others there saying, well, this is what I'm hearing you saying. I didn't say that. Well, that's what I heard you say. And now we're discussing it all with witnesses. But let's just say you took some witnesses and that didn't help. The person says, I still don't like you and this is still not over. If that person neglects to hear them, the witnesses, take it or tell it to the church. Now it needs to go public. Because we've got a situation here that should have been handled in private. Should have been handled with a little bit of help from the outside. Now it's got to go publicly. Usually when he says take it to the church, he's not talking about telling everybody in the congregation. He's talking about usually telling the elders or the leadership. And then, because many times the elders would sit in the gate at the city, and people who couldn't work out their differences came there and said, here's the problem. Whatever you say as elders, as leadership, we'll accept as the final authority. Instead of suing one another, they would go and say, yeah, I bought property from him, and then we sold it to so-and-so, and now there seems to be some question about boundaries, and so we didn't get all our money, and we've tried to work it out, we can't, we've come to you, and we're looking for, whatever you say, we'll accept as the final authority. So number one, you're always going to go privately, without discussing it to another soul. You can talk to God about it. As a matter of fact, you're expected to. But you talk to no one else. Anyone else gets involved, now the heart is not sincere. It is blown. At that point, God only knows what's going to happen to it. If I don't come straight to you, but I talk to three other people first, then my heart is not trying to work it out with you. My heart is just trying to get my case heard, and we're going to get nowhere. It's a selfishness at that point. So what happens when somebody hurts you, trespasses against you? You go straight to them. Do not pass go. Don't do anything else first. Go to them. And I always suggest go to them now. Now is the time to do that.
Well, I better pray about it first, brother.
You've been commanded by God what to do. Pray on the way. You ought to get them on the phone, get to their face, get there right where they are, and do it now. Ah, I'll do that next week when I see her again in church. I wouldn't wait. Because you might blow it and mention it to someone else in the next 3 or 4 or 5 days. It might start eating at you. It might hurt you. And soon you're going to start to see a little bitterness coming in. I'm a little upset with her. Why? Well, I'm not supposed to tell you. But, and here we go. Now it's blown. Now your chances are less and less each time. Work it out. If not, take witnesses. Somebody that you respect. Somebody, if you and your friend both mutually respect or you can trust to keep their mouths quiet. The hardest thing, one of the that's a rare commodity, isn't it? Someone who can remain silent and get them involved and say, here's the deal, you two, help us. And if they won't listen, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, if they won't listen to the council, then let them be to you as a heathen or a publican. Now, how do you treat a heathen or a publican? Now, don't misunderstand what's being said. A heathen or a publican? That would mean, at that point, you might as well figure, without judging a heart, that this person really isn't wanting to do what God says. Now, you're not going to say you're not born again. You're just going to say, at this point, there is obviously a heart that does not really want to do what God says. And so at that point, how are we going to treat you when we run into you? We're going to invite you to church. We're going to invite you to come to the Lord every time we get a chance. You say, that offends me. Well, then get right. Drop all the garbage and get over it. If not, we'll figure that what we need to do is preach the gospel to you. We would love you. See, how would you treat a heathen or a non-Christian? You'd invite them to church. You'd be kind to them. You'd be loving to them. You'd be wanting them to come to Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? He says, you go privately. If that doesn't work, 2 or 3 witnesses. If that doesn't work, tell the church. If that doesn't work, figure that something's wrong in that heart. Don't judge. Just begin lovingly say, you know, you need Jesus. We see people who won't listen to us. And so now, whenever we see them, we tell them a couple things. You know, you really need to get back in fellowship and you need to get back with the Lord. You need Jesus. That offends them, so they don't want to even come to church anymore. But that's exactly what we're supposed to be saying to them. At one time you said you were a Christian, but now you're doing this and you're doing that, and that's not what God wants. So I'm telling you, you know what you need to do? You need to repent. You need to come to Jesus. Hey, I'm a Christian. You're acting otherwise. Therefore, all I want to tell you is you need to be with Jesus today, and you're not walking with Him. You're judging me. I'm just telling you the truth. People don't like to hear it, but it has to be said. That's how we love one another. That's encouraging. If I go off the deep end, when you see me, you say, you need Jesus. You need to walk with Jesus, and you need to do it today. Oh, get off my back. Not on your back. I'm just telling you, we love you, and that's what the Lord says. Come to Jesus now. A lot of people say, I already belong to Him. Then straighten up. And that's usually offensive to people. Because, see, once they've determined in their heart they just don't want to do what God says, once you have determined it, have you ever determined it? All right, in this case, I'm a man, I'm this. Well, how did you feel when someone quoted Scripture to you? You didn't like it. You thought, oh, what a jerk or jerkette. Why don't they get out of my face? I'm sick of you, Christian. You go, now, wait a minute, that's coming out of a person who says they love the Lord. You say, you know, Scripture says what you're doing is wrong. I don't want to hear Scripture. You born again? Yes! Wait a minute, what do you mean you don't want to hear? Wait, something ain't right. So I love you. I'm just telling you, you need Jesus. You need to get with Jesus right now. It's loving. He goes on to say this. Truly, I say to you, verse 18, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. We saw that earlier. Whatsoever you loose on earth, loosed in heaven. Remember, it's already done in heaven. It's happening down here. At a certain point, at the man that was in the Corinthian church who was having sex with his mother, they privately went to him. They brought in witnesses. Then the church came to him and he said, I'm not going to stop it. So they said, they put him out of the fellowship. And every time they saw him, they said, man, we love you. We miss you. Get with Jesus. What happened? Second Corinthians, you see, he came back to church. He stopped that lifestyle and he came back in. But what they were saying is they were binding us, saying, no, this is not of the Lord. So you can call yourself a Christian all you want, but this is not of the Lord, and we can't be a part of this. And that's what he's saying, binding on earth, loosing, as you recall from earlier studies. Again, I say to you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done to them of my Father which is in heaven. If two agree, it'll be done. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He is not saying where two or three of us get together and agree on anything, you got it. What he's saying is when we're gathered together in his name, when you agree in anything, you're gathering together in his authority. You're making a request that Jesus himself would make. Where two or three gather together, and we're talking about basically when the church is making a decision, where two or three gather together, he's right there in the midst. You're going to do it in his authority. You're going to do it in accordance with his will. Not just anything you want. It's wrong to quote the scripture that if two of you agree on earth, it's done in heaven. It's wrong to quote that and just figure two of you can gather together on a Thursday afternoon and pray that you'll win the lottery and you're guaranteed to have it. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying in these cases where church discipline is involved, in these cases where these kinds of situations are going on, in the cases where God's will needs to be sought and involved in. Where two agree, they're gathered in his name, in his authority. That's interesting, isn't it? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then Peter, listening to all this, he said to him, Lord, then how often should I forgive my brother? All right, since I go to him, let's say I offend him, he comes to me, and he forgives me. What if he offends me and I go to him and he says, I'm sorry. I go to you and because you said something and it hurt my feelings. I go to you and I say, that really hurt me. And you go, you know what? I didn't know that. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I go, that's okay. Now we're back together again. There's no broken fellowship. Everybody's happy. And Peter says, that's cool. Well, then, Lord, how often should we do that? Should we do it 3 times? 4 times? Well, Peter says, 7? The reason Peter says that is because the rabbis taught that forgiving 3 times was the ultimate. If someone did the same thing to you 3 times and you forgave them all 3 times, that is the ultimate of holiness. And so the practice was simple. The practice was easy. You came to me and said, and spit in my face, and I go, I don't like that. You know, I'm sorry. 5 minutes later, you come back and do it again. I go, hey, I said I don't like that. You say, I'm sorry. 3rd time you come back, spit right in my face. I go, look, I'm getting tired of you spitting. And you go, you know, I'm something about you. I just want to spit in your face. I'm sorry. That's 3 times. And I look at you and say, okay, 4th time, cancel Christmas. You come back and spit again, go for it. It's up to you. That's what the rabbis would teach. 3 times, you have gone the distance. That's like the extra mile. 3 times. And so Peter, wanting it to really sound holy, said, Lord, then how often should I forgive? 7? That was over twice what the holiness of the law required. 7 times, that'd be a lot. You spitting in my face 7 times and me going, 7th time, okay, I know you don't mean it. It's okay, you're forgiven. Jesus says, no, I don't say 7. I say 70 times 7. 490 times. My goodness, that'd be a lot of spit. And every time, without question or without any judgment, every time you spit, I say, it's forgiven. Don't worry about it. To forgive, in this case, the matter needs to be buried and forgotten. They spit in your face, buried and forgotten. Husbands and wives, did you want to write that down? Buried and forgotten. couples come in. They say, we fight all the time. I say, oh, okay, well, welcome to the club. Well, okay, we don't know how to deal with it. I say, okay, we got a rule. Okay, let's talk. We're going to talk now. And so it looks like you're having some troubles. No, it's okay, everybody has troubles. Don't feel bad. We're going to talk. And you're not allowed to bring up anything that happened from 12 today backwards. From noon today backwards, you can't bring up anything that happened. You can not talk about anything. You can't even mention it. So let's talk. And they go, you know, yesterday she hit me. Ah, as before 12 noon today, we can't talk about it. You know, they find if you don't bring up stuff, there's nothing to fight about. You forgive one another? Oh, yeah. But I'll never forget it. Well, then you're not born again. Because the truth is, to forgive is to, the matter is buried and forgotten. And it means to harbor no malice or ill feeling at all. To forgive. So we forgive one another. God did that for you. He has forgiven and He has forgotten. He's forgotten. He said so. He washes your sins away and He has forgotten those sins. He will never bring them back up to you again. We are to handle one another the same way. It's forgotten. Just forget it. It's gone. Now, Satan will bring it back to you as often as he thinks it'll work. He'll bring it, put it back in your head. Remember what she did yesterday? And you just say, it's forgotten. I'm not even going to give it thought. Yesterday's gone. Should I forgive 7 times? Jesus says, no. He's not giving us a number. He's giving us a principle. Every time. You forgive every time. And I want you to notice something. God never asks you to do anything that He won't do. Do you notice that? God doesn't say, all right, you forgive 70 times 7, but I have forgiven you one more time. That's over. That's it for you. You forgive every time, but I've had enough with you. No, God doesn't do that, does He? What does He say? How often should you forgive? All the time. How often does God forgive? In Jesus Christ, everything, all the time. He's asking you to simply be Christ-like. And so Jesus gives us a little story now. He says, there's a king. The kingdom of God is likened to a certain king, which he wanted to take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. So we'll put that in American money. A little over $10 million. How many of you owe a little over $10 million? I can't even spell $10 million. That's a lot of money. That was $10 million in those days. I don't know how he got into that kind of debt. Poor guy wasn't wise with his checkbook, was he? But however he did it, the king brought him forward, and this guy owed a little over $10 million. And as much as he couldn't pay, he had nothing and no means of getting anything. His Lord commanded him to be sold and to sell his wife and his children and all that he had, and whatever money they got for all that, the king would accept that. Because see, this guy has no job, no way to get money. He's $10 million in debt, and the debt is called for now. Pay me what you owe me. I don't have a penny. All right, we'll sell you, your wife, your children, everything you own, and whatever money I get, that's better than nothing. So he'll be sold into slavery the rest of his life. The servant fell down and worshiped, not worship him as deity. He fell down and humbly cried to him and said, "Oh, Lord, be patient with me and I will pay you in full." Be patient with me. Now, how are you going to pay me $10 million when you don't even have an income? Well, I'm not thinking about that now. I'm asking for mercy. Just be patient with me and I'll pay you all $10 million. Right. It can't be done. Poor guy is down there crying out for mercy. Oh, be patient with me and I will pay you in full. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, looking down on him and saying, the poor guy, he can't make a penny. He owes me over $10 million. He's hopeless. What a sad case. He had compassion on him. And he listened closely. This may freak you, and it ought to. Does me. He forgave him the debt. He said, you know what? Get up. the debt's cleared. How many of you are willing to say, that guy owes me $50,000. You know what? I don't think he's got it. Forget it. You don't owe it to me anymore. Not in your life. We got court. We'll do what it takes. You know, $10 million debt, you owe it today, and then by noontime, you don't owe it anymore. That would be a great feeling, wouldn't it? $10 million. Now that servant went out completely free. He found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. In our money, that would be near $17. $17, under $20. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, grabbed him by the throat and said, you owe me $17. I want it now. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, oh, be patient with me and I will pay you in full. Now, it'd be pretty easy for this man asking for mercy to come up with $17. Oh, it might take a year. But that was pretty near a year's wages in those days. He might be able to do it in a year if he could get himself work. $17 was reachable. But the guy said this, no. He threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. He wouldn't even forgive $17 when he was just forgiven over $10 million. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry. They came and they told their lord, the king, all that was done. Then the lord, after he called the man, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you the entire debt because you asked me to. I forgave it to you simply because you asked. Doesn't that sound like us with God asking Jesus into your life? Your debt, which is well over $10 million, is paid in full. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Shouldn't you have turned around then and done the same thing to others as was done to you? You were forgiven over $10 million. All your sins are forgiven. Shouldn't you and I then turn and forgive others no matter what they do to us? That little bitty debt compared to our debt that was paid? And his Lord was angry. Now look closely what happens to this man. His Lord was angry, delivered him to the tormentors in prison till he should pay the entire debt. Now, all of a sudden, again, he owed over $10 million. And now he had to go to prison until he had paid it off. How much do you make in prison in those days? Nothing. Okay, let's see. Nothing. How many days would you have to work to pay over $10 million? You can figure that part out. You're going to die in prison. You're never going to come out. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you. Who's he talking to? Christians. His disciples. Is he saying that you, if you don't forgive, you're going to be sent to hell? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you, if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. From your hearts. Forgiven and forgotten. Do you really think he's going to send you to hell after he forgave you your sins? Will he send you to hell because you won't forgive others? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think it's clear what he's saying, as a matter of fact. And some of you, as we close now, are in prison right now, aren't you? And you know it. Because you haven't forgiven those who have offended you. And do you notice when you don't forgive others, do you notice who suffers? They don't. When I don't forgive you, I'm the one that's in prison. I'm locked up. I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. There's no peace in my life. It seems like when you pray, the ceiling is brass and the prayers can't get through. It just seems like everything is wrong. Why? Because God still loves me. I'm still born again. But the truth is, I'm sort of locked away in the little prison I've put myself in because I will not forgive. If you've got somebody that needs to be forgiven, I mean forgiven, you're the one that's locked up now in chains. Although God has set you and I free, we can sure have ourselves locked up, can't we? God is not saying your salvation is going to be taken away. God is saying, you're in prison. You're imprisoned by your own unforgiveness. There's bitterness, and it starts to show up, and you take it out on everybody. There's hate, there's greed, there's jealousy, and you can't seem to get rid of it. Why is it? Because God has erased your debt. For the wages of sin is death. God, in Jesus Christ, those of you that are born again, have been washed clean. Now from your heart, you must forgive everyone. Even if they owe you a year's wages, even if they've sinned against you big, you forgive them. Because of the debt that we owed, Jesus paid the price. We turn around and from our hearts, we forgive all. That's how we're going to get along. That's how this is all going to work. We're going to try and deal with it among ourselves. If you're hurt, you're going to talk to someone and say, I know it may sound silly, but it hurt me. You know what? I never meant it to be. And you're going to work it out. And it's usually, most of the time, going to be taken care of right there privately. No one in the church, no one's ever going to know about it. Sometimes it takes a little bit more. It takes some witnesses. Sometimes it takes the church to get involved itself. Church discipline at that point. But always, we want to forgive. You've been forgiven, you want to forgive others from your heart. The king says it so very well. He says, you were forgiven so great a debt. Shouldn't you have turned around and forgiven others, done likewise? Forgive each other. Forget. You want to live happy? You want that peace? You want to simply walk without carrying any weight at all on those shoulders? Then forgive others. Now, I didn't say that they were right. That's our problem. We got this whole victim mentality, don't we? And the courts don't help anymore. And psychology doesn't help anymore. And they look at you and say, you're a victim. No, you're a sinner. So am I. And we're saved by grace. And the truth is, that person may have cheated you, stolen from you, mistreated you, abused you, may have done all sorts of things. We're not saying that they didn't. What we're saying is, my debt was so great, and God forgave it all. Shouldn't I turn around and forgive anything you could do to me? Because it's going to be so little in comparison. Forgive each other. Love each other. Go to one another when it's necessary. Don't run to another church. Fix what's wrong among you. That's the way Christians do it. That's Jesus. That's the way it works. Let's bow our heads together as we close. Lord, we are grateful for Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. Those who belong to you, for the blood that was shed, we could never pay you back. We could never have worked out our own ticket to heaven. We needed a Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. You have forgiven us a great debt, a debt that we owed that we could not pay. There was no hope for us. But you've given us life. Lord, we forgive others. We want to turn around and we want to be just like you. Fill us with your Spirit. As we worship, Lord, speak to hearts. Any heart that's imprisoned this morning by that unforgiveness, speak to hearts that they might forgive from their heart. Let it go. And know that you'll take care of any wrongs done. You said, vengeance is mine, that you would repay. So, Lord, we'll leave it all with you. And let us be forgiving just as you are forgiving. Let us be loving just as you are loving. Let us be like you. Speak to hearts as we worship, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name.